Why don't we stand for a word of prayer? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the blessing to have your presence among us, to have your Holy Spirit guiding us, leading us in truth. Thank you, Father, for your word that instructs us in righteousness. Thank you, God, for the brotherhood. Thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Christ that we can gather around, worship you as our God and our King. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have grafted us in as wild olive plants into your people. Thank you, Lord. And we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would come. Grant us, O Lord, a revealing of your will, of your face, of your glory, that you may be glorified. Refresh our hearts again, Lord. Thank you, God. We commit this time into your hands and pray that your will would be done. Your kingdom would come and be built and wrought up within us, through us, that we could be part of the great work of building the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one this morning with your Holy Spirit's presence and peace. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, brother, for those opening thoughts. And I think we will just move right into Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks more about this commonwealth of Israel, the people of God from the Old Testament, who were the circumcision. They were the and one more thing that was a tremendous item of importance that the Jews completely dismissed. And that was in Romans chapter 9. It says another list of things why it's a benefit to be a Jew. And then it says, because these people are whom Christ came through. That lineage. And the greatest remarkable asset to who they were, they hung on a cross. Isn't it amazing? Because they did not know or recognize the day of their visitation. We don't recognize that God is moving among us. Jesus said, you all are like children in the marketplace who are dancing. And I forget the words, but the director gives the cue and no one sings. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And we did not recognize it. And may God help us to recognize when God is calling us and that we can respond to it for our own well-being and for His glory. Ephesians chapter 2, we come down in here in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who these Gentile believers were. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside of the oracles. They were outside of the fathers. They were outside of all those benefits. They were without God and without hope in the world. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Brothers and sisters, do you see the Church of Jesus Christ gathered around the cross of Jesus? And the closer we come to the cross of Jesus, the closer we come together in fellowship, in love, in unity. And again, I'll make the statement, as we move away from the preciousness of the cross, we move away from fellowship. We move away from brotherhood. Never lose the wonder and the preciousness of Jesus and His cross. And you don't have to worry about losing love. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I don't think we can get too practical. We are building blocks. I don't see the blocks on this wall. I'm guessing is it made out of concrete blocks? I don't know. But these walls could very well be concrete blocks stacked together, mortared together, to build a building for the habitation, not for you, but for God. And each one of you symbolize a block. You are a section of the wall. And God Himself is building you together with other blocks, with other people for a habitation. It's practical. It's real. And I'm seeing a vision here in this passage of Scriptures that we are building together in peace. That we're actually building together with good relationships. And the cross of Jesus Christ still binds hearts today. It works in the home. It works in the marriage. It works in the church. We are built together. And the closer we are built together, the stronger the building. There is a tremendous yearning within our own flesh to be independent, to give me space. Brothers and sisters, that's a weak building. And so, we want to talk this morning about the church at rest. The church at rest. How, and today we want to get very practical. I think there's not just the home congregation here, but if you're not, we can utilize this in our own congregations. But we want to talk about practical things that bring a restful, harmonious, loving atmosphere to the brotherhood. That the world around us can recognize and know that God is in you of a truth. That's what we want. A harmonious and a loving and a respectful atmosphere among us. Christ being the head. This can never be overestimated either. That Christ must be the preeminent one. Christ must be the worshipped one. Christ must be the one in the center. Christ is the one for whom I am doing what I am doing. And you don't have to go very far into Acts at all, where you see that because of the love and the brokenness and the softness of the hearts that Jesus makes among us, there is a sharing of one another's goods. That's being built together. I have a bush hog, you don't, you can use mine, and there's no reservations whatsoever. I'm afraid it might break, and so I'll come bush hog your field for you. No, there's a free passing around of each other's goods. There is that became very clear. Their possessions were as if they did not purchase or possess them. If it's mine, it's yours to use. That's how practical church life becomes. And that was a direct result of the grace of God within them. We think these high, spiritual, lofty things sometimes. Brothers and sisters, if it's not doing something actively on a Monday morning for my brotherhood, that's all it is. It's just dreams. Unrealistic visions. The grace of God makes a difference in how we live our church life, brothers and sisters. All right. So I'd like to look at a list of things then that hinder a restful church experience. What are some things that hinder this loving relationship? What are some things that hinder a restful church environment? Some of these things we've already looked at. I would like to look at them a little bit more in detail. Zoom in on them. Number one on this list is hypocrisy. Pretending to be more spiritual than I truly am. Pretending to be something that I am not. Pretending to be a contributing part of this local brotherhood, all the while having a veneer covering some things underneath that no one knows about, that is not real. I am not true. I am not real. I am not sincere with who I truly, actually, factually am. This will hinder restful brotherhood. I'd like to look at just a few things that we can hide in our lives. Jude. Jude 10. I do want to read verse 3 just to give us again. In verse 4 I mean. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And as we heard this morning, those 10 virgins, they were virgins. Here we have men who were among them and they had tasted of the grace of God. But after they tasted the grace of God, they turned it, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They probably did not know they were denying Him. But who are these men? And it goes on to say who they were. In verse 10 it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the game saying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. And these spirits that have come from these men will still bring spots among the local congregation. What is the spot of Cain? If we go back to the story of Cain, we recognize pretty soon that there's a man there that is finding favor with God. His relationship with God is evident. And if you don't think Cain and Abel can still happen in the church today, let's look at it like this. That brother is spiritual. The blessing of God is upon him. There is fruit coming out of his life. The church appreciates him. He is kind of getting appreciation. His name is being mentioned. People are saying how they appreciate that brother. And all of a sudden, there's a cloud that comes over my mind. Where am I at? They talk all day long about his sermons. I never hear a thing about mine. They talk all day long about the things that he says in Sunday school and in Bible study and how much they appreciate it. But I can talk and no one says anything about what I say. And in here, a tiny little seed saw in David. David came home after warring the Philistines. And the ladies all came out. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And their relationship was perfect. Their relationship was just fine. Their relationship was very nice until that day. And it says that Saul, from that day on, eyed David. And it is no mistake that those Pharisees, it says, eyed Jesus. They watched him. Brothers and sisters, beware of envy. Beware of the spot of Cain. The spot of Cain will kill. It may not do it physically, but the spot of Cain will kill spiritual life in a brotherhood. It will destroy. It will divide. And woe to the brother in whom envy is found on judgment day. The next spot is he ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. It's not far back there. Don't turn there. But I'm going to turn back to what Peter said about Balaam. which have forsaken the right way, are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, I believe the spot of Balaam is the spot of covetousness. There is so much in our New Testaments about covetousness. Two times in our New Covenant, in our New Testaments, it calls covetousness idolatry. And I just want to lay before you, brothers and sisters, I want to lay before you the question. Is there covetousness knocking at your door? I've noticed going through this county that there is lots of money around here. There are very nice places. There are very nice vehicles. There are nice spreads, business spreads. And I just want to ask you, brothers and sisters, be pure from covetousness. I have been so blessed. There's this little construction company, dad and son working in it. It's not a huge, big, fabulous business, but it's providing. It's a blessed place to work and glory. And I want to ask you something before you think about that business investment. Why do you want to do it? Why do you want to make the expansion? Why? You best make sure it's not covetousness. Why is it that I want that profit and loss sheet to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger so I can give more, Amos? Beware of the spot of covetousness. God has zero time for covetousness. Gehazi. Oh, let's look at Gehazi and Elisha. That king came with all his gifts, all his money, all his royal robes, all his rewards. And it did not faze Elisha at all. It does not make a difference in how I serve. But his servant Gehazi saw all of that, and he could not believe that Elisha would let it all go back with Naaman. And Gehazi traveled after him, and he said, "My master, he has a need for it after all." Gehazi came back there, and Elisha came out there, and he said, "Gehazi, where have you been?" Instant punishment. Leprosy. All because he wanted something. Look how much of a defeat God wrought on the whole nation of Israel as they went to the city of Ai. 36 men, I believe it was, died that day. Why? For one man's covetousness. Covetousness is a spot in the brotherhood. It is ruining the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 again, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What was Korah's spot? What was the spirit of Korah? "Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. We are also anointed people." And I don't know if you've ever had this thing within your heart that Steve Miller is taking too much upon himself. This Jonas, this Steve, these fellas, they're trying to bring upon us something that we don't need and we don't want, and we're tired of it and we have enough of it. Let's go together, brothers, and let's set them straight. I tell you what, the earth opened up that day, and not only did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram fall into that pit and die, their children did as well. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, when we behave in that way, we are bringing a curse upon our children. Now, they can choose to walk with God. They can choose to repent and come away from that and walk with God, but we are making it hard for our children to find the right way. There's a right way to approach Steve Miller. There's a right way to approach the person that is in authority. And there is a very wrong way to approach him. One thing that the spirit of Korah will do, well, it will blemish, it will slant a reputation. And if you want a definition of slander, then you need to go back to Numbers. I believe it's in Numbers. And you need to look where God used the word slander. Those 12 men went to Canaan. 10 of them came back and said, "The land truly is good. Look at the grapes. It's a land flowing with milk and honey." But they also accented a part of the truth that cast down people's faith. They said the truth, but they enlarged, they magnified, they accented the giants. And God said, those 10 men have slandered the land. When we slant a reputation, when we bring a question mark and we highlight the negative of my brother and my sister, I am decimating the testimony of God among us. I am busting out part of the wall. The spot of Korah, rebellion, anti-authority, can't stand the yoke of authority over me. Brothers, it's a beautiful testimony of what the brother just told us this morning. There was nothing that could take his joy. There was no man-made rule that could take his joy because he was above that. And the opposite of that is a selfish nature who will not be told what to do. All right, we need to move on. Hypocrisy in the church. Brothers and sisters, if any of those spots are in your heart, get alone with God today and repent of those spots and let the blood of Jesus wash you from that. And repent from it. Make restitution. Come to the body. Come to the church of Jesus Christ and say, brothers and sisters, this is what I've done and I'm sorry and I'm stopping by the grace of God. Make a change by the grace of God. Number two, that keeps a church from being at rest. Knowledge without charity. Knowledge without charity. We've already touched on this earlier in the week. We want to look at it some more. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge is a good thing, actually. Knowledge is a very good thing. God said in Daniel, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. It also says in Timothy, it says, be a studious man, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's study. Become knowledgeable. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have knowledge. But there is something about that knowledge that can make you... Okay, so you've been studying. You have studied maybe more than anyone else in the congregation. That becomes apparent. Maybe you've had schooling. Maybe you've had degrees. Maybe you have credentials. And you know more. You might have been to college. You might have been to Sadler College and you're back and you're excited and you know Hebrew and you know Greek. And I'll tell you now how to make the interpretation of the Bible. And that knowledge, brothers and sisters, can make us feel superior. Are you with me? That knowledge that I have can make a subtle feeling of superiority over my brothers. You can destroy the church with that. This became very real to me one day. This verse became very practical to me. So, soon after the accident, I was sitting out at the garden. My wife was in the garden, I believe. I was sitting out there and I was overwhelmed. The business was mine now. My brother and dad were leading out in the business. I was just working. I had very little to do with the business life. I was trying to take care of this business that was suddenly on my lap. It was just a lot of change. And I was overwhelmed and I was sitting out there trying to find God in it. And all of a sudden it came into my heart, Amos, your dad has left, but you may cry out to your God as your dad. And I knew this thing of Abba Father. I didn't know it like I do now. But all of a sudden it was just a freedom in my heart to just talk to God like I talked to my dad. If my dad would be here, what would I ask him about this business? What should I be doing? And so I did. I started just, Daddy God.
And I just pouring out my heart to Him. And I learned this relationship with God, and it was such a blessing for me. And 14 years later, three ministers are sitting together. And I'm supposed to lead out in that brother's meeting. And I'm a bit overwhelmed, and it looks a little big for me. And we sit in that minister's meeting, and I pray. And I say, Daddy God. And we're done. And my ministering brother looks at me and he said, Amos, I noticed that you called God Daddy. I said, yeah. He said, I'm not sure that's a right term for God. And I'm like, really? And immediately this thing of, you know, it kind of, just kind of something comes up. And all of a sudden I realize, brothers and sisters, our knowledge can say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. I know you're wrong. And by knowledge, destroy my brother for whom Christ died and make him feel dumb. Rather than that, charity edifieth. How about turning your heart toward that brother and saying, brother, what is your heart there? What causes you to feel like that's a bad idea? And soon as you begin to talk and you begin to hear, his experience with Daddy was very different than mine. His home was very hard. His dad he had no relationship with his dad. He had a very bruised understanding of the term daddy. Okay. Now, verse 8 says, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay, he's okay with Abba. Okay, Abba is a scriptural term. I know what Abba means. It's Daddy. It's Papa. Okay, that's great. Wonderful. So I will, from now on, in the presence of others, I'll say Abba Father instead of Daddy. And we're both at peace. And our hearts come together. And we're united. And we're in love. And we're in harmony. Versus if I have this knowledge and I demand my rightful use of my knowledge and I split the church. What pleases God more? Knowledge without charity. When we cease to care for the feelings and consciences and views of our brothers and sisters, we cease being spiritual. When we cease caring more for others than my own ideas, we cease being spiritual. Romans chapter 12 tells us all about this. We're going to have to make tracks through these notes, and so we need to keep moving. But if you want more material on that, it's all through your New Testament. It's in Romans 12. It's in 1 Corinthians 14. It's in Romans 14. I'm sorry, in Romans 15. It's all through it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how we miss it. But so many times in a brother's meeting, we become more infatuated with my own ideas and the way I'm looking at this and the truth that I am submitting. And the more you put counter pressure on, the more I'm putting counter pressure on from my side. And we finally have a... And you all... have learned so much of these things already. I don't need to tell you these things. You're living these things. I want to ask you something. Was the cultural difference and divide pretty great between the Jew and the Gentile in Paul's time? Would you agree that that was a pretty big divide? Let me ask you something. Is your cultural differences bigger than theirs? I doubt it. And did you ever notice how Paul knew perfectly well that he did not need to go into that temple for cleansing? He knew perfectly well that time was over with. My cleansing is in Jesus Christ. But he's coming back to Jerusalem, and these Jerusalem Christians say, hey. Now listen, we have a lot of believing Jews over here. It would bring rest. We're talking about a restful church. It would bring rest to people if they would see you go into the temple for cleansing. What did Paul say? I'll go. I don't know if he said it in those words, but he went. Now, There is a line with that. You know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's close this point with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let us have that heart, brothers and sisters. Number 3. Self-willed. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is very much down the same line. We're going to look at it a little differently. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, there's that spirit of Korah. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, it's very good to be staunchly opposed to evil. It is very good to have a very stiff posture to evil. But it is not good to have a stiff posture with believers. We sometimes think that if we are not bucking, if we are not watching, if we are not warning, if we are not correcting, there's something wrong. Brothers and sisters, join together for a habitation of God. And when I become stiff and I become staunch and I become... Evil doctrines, that we need that, but not when it's to the blending of the body. Self-willed, my own way of thinking. Romans 12, we should maybe just go that. Thinking higher of my own thoughts and ideas than your thoughts and ideas. I'm willing to stand alone in this issue. That's self-willed. Self-willed. Romans chapter 1 talks about implacable. Do you know what implacable means? Implacable means we're having soft serve ice cream, I believe, today. Is that right? Steve Miller was here this morning getting ready for soft serve ice cream. I'm excited. So he puts the milk in there and he puts whatever else he puts in there. And this thing over time, some for some reason, whatever it is, whether the milk is curdly and it's getting hard and we got butter in there instead of milk, or if the machine is not cooling right or something, and that ice cream becomes stiff and hard in there. And we pull that throttle to let that soft serve swirl out of there. And that soft serve ice cream is too hard and too crusted and too stiff to come out of there. That soft serve ice cream is implacable. That's what that is. I will not be yielded. I will not be conformed to my brotherhood. I am willing to stand alone. I am self-willed, implacable. And those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not self-sacrificing. I will not yield. I will not bend. Brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you anything that God has not personally hammered into my heart. I remember another time I was sure I was right. There was something being brought into the church that I was determined cannot come in. I know more about this situation. I've talked more about this. I have seen more the history of this. I know what's coming. My fellow minister does not. He doesn't know the history. He doesn't know where this thing's coming from. He doesn't know what's attached to this thing. It cannot come. And so, meeting after meeting. And dear brother Leroy, he told me after one of those meetings, he said, Amos, you come across in a way that shuts them down. I said, okay. And it's a blessed thing. When it's obvious that the Holy Spirit is not bringing a unity here, something's going to have to give. We pray. We want people to see our idea. We want them to see our direction. We want to see them accepting our contribution. But it's obvious that God is not working it. It may be a good time to get alone with God and tell God something like this. God, okay, let me just ask you, who is the head of the church? Christ. It's not me. It's not Brother Mark. Steve? You're telling me there's not a man that's the head of the church. Is that what we're agreeing to? So Jesus is the head of the church. Okay, well, it's good that we know that. So now we can go in our prayer closet and say, Lord, you see what's coming in here. If you want to take care of this, you just do it. And what a release. What a blessed rest. Lord, it's in your hands. You are the head. If you want to take care of this situation, take care of it in his heart. Let him see it. I'm not going to try to make him see it anymore. And the next meeting, brothers and sisters, the spirit is completely different. And we say, brother, what is your heart in this? And brother, you have insight here. What are you seeing? And finally, he feels the liberty to share how he's truly feeling. And he's not shut down for it. I see. I hear you. That is actually a very good point that I was missing. All of a sudden, he feels like he's being heard. And now he wants to hear how I feel. Oh, and the head of the church brings unity and brings rest and brings peace. And yes, I was partly wrong. He might have been just a little bit too. But I definitely was. And we go together in the spirit of unity and rest and peace. And God can work that thing out and take care of those things in a beautiful way. Self-willed. I'm not sure how much time to take. But number four is pride. Of course, these things are all working together. At the bottom of all these things is pride. It's not a humility. It's not a meekness. If I could just ask you a question. Does anyone remember what created war in heaven? What was it? Pride. Should we ask then, what will create war in the church? Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Those words are as true as they ever were. If there's contention, there's pride. And in James chapter 4, it states very clearly that is actually something very interesting. If you would turn there to James chapter 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I think what this is just simply saying, brothers and sisters, that when there is contention, when there is warring in the body of Christ, this is coming of our own flesh. This is coming from our own spirit of pride. And that, brothers and sisters, that sense of pride that is making this warring and this dissension, at the root of that is the truest sense of worldliness that you can have. It's easy for us to determine worldliness by what's in the parking lot. And all the while, the spirit of the world running rampant through us. Even though we're very separated on the outside. The conflict, the fighting, it's the truest sense of the world. in Matthew chapter 18. If we could just quickly turn there. Matthew chapter 18. These disciples, these followers of Christ, had a question. Who is the greatest of the kingdom of God? In verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God, of heaven. Brothers and sisters, let's be converted from those ideologies. Let's be converted from that spirit. Let's be converted from the contention. Let's let the cross of Christ work within us a peace toward the brotherhood. Let's be converted from that. Number 5 is doctrine. Doctrine. There are many doctrines, false doctrines. Doctrines of devils, the Bible calls them. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, when it talks about the churches, Christ said, For ye have this doctrine among you. And doctrine is important. We get offended by doctrine. There are some people that hang so hard on doctrine that it burns other people and say they want never anything to do with doctrine again. They never want to hear the word again in their lives. And both are at an extreme. Second Timothy 4. We're just going to look at a couple of scriptures about this. And then we'll move on. Second Timothy chapter 4. Now, for me, what is the definition of doctrine? Doctrine is simply the instruction or the method. It would be very, very, it would not be an injustice to the word to say, if you want an understanding of what is doctrine, my children are going to school, they are learning the doctrine of mathematics. Okay, does that make sense? If you're going to, a lot of people don't like doing books in their business. They'd rather be out there working. They'd rather be out there working and hope that the bank account looks okay. The desk is a mess. And we hope everything's all right there with the bank. And we're going to just keep working and we're not sure where we are. Somebody had better learn the doctrine of accounting. Okay, doctrine. The instruction of it, the doing of it, the learning of it. And if you want, maybe the best term of doctrine is in Ephesians, and I'm sorry I'm making this very scattered, but Ephesians, it says, after all the vain vanities of the Gentiles and their fleshly minds, it finally comes through and makes one short verse and encapsulates it. And it says, ye have not so learned Christ. That's the doctrine of Christ. Christ Himself, who He is, what He taught. It's doctrine. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. In other words, they don't want sound instruction. They don't want corrective instruction. They don't want to learn after Christ. They want doctrine that will tickle their ears and make them feel good where they're at. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Here it's just giving us a pure doctrine that we should pursue. And brothers and sisters, I want to say this, that it says here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. I would just like to lovingly encourage you, brothers and sisters here. Did you know that where are we going to go with this? When we go measure for our decks, It's amazing how long you can take to measure for a deck, make sure everything is just perfect. You're measuring from the ground to the threshold, then we're measuring to the roof, and we're making sure all of these measurements are perfectly precise. We're looking at the lay of the ground, making sure this is the highest point of the ground, and we're just getting all this stuff just perfect. And we go home, we bring the measurements home, they build the deck, we bring the deck out there, and there's a post going right over the window. Did you know that we can get so minutely detailed that we miss the obvious? It's never a good idea to so scrutinize the little details of it. That's what the lawyers did in the Old Testament, and the scribes did it, and Jesus. We become so detailed, so zoomed in on the interest. And I really have a burden about this, about the atonement. There are books being read, and there are debates, and there are theological points. And brothers and sisters, we take the atonement and we make it a theology and we make it a debating point rather than a wonder. I actually think we dangerously profane things like that. I think we need to just be careful that we actually take the hold. We actually are learning of Christ, and we're actually just letting our hearts submit to Him. And let's go on to perfection. Let's not just stay there. Okay? Constantly hashing out tediously the details and never being established in righteous, holy living. Hebrews chapter 13. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. God will probably raise up among every congregation by His Spirit someone who is watchful about doctrine. In my observation, it seems like God does that. Okay, brothers, appreciate that. Appreciate it. There's going to be somebody probably after these week of meetings that say, hey, wait a minute. It could be through what you're reading in the mail. It could be your reading material. It could be many things. People are going to be quick to say, wait, that doesn't sound quite right. Okay, hear that person. Hear those brothers. It may be a sister. Hear that. That's God's gift to us. And let's unite rather than, okay, hear each other. But you brothers that are doctrine, you brothers that are watchful, you brothers that are exercising your position in the church, be careful that you don't take this thing too far. Okay? Is that all right? Finally, in closing, the church at rest. Finally, brethren. Where is that verse? I'd like to read that verse. Does that someone know where that's at? Finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind. That verse just came to my mind, and I'd like to read it, and I have no idea where it is. Finally, my brethren, be ye of one mind, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I wonder if it's not Corinthians. It could be. I'm not sure. Maybe we need to leave this one. Okay, in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't become zeroed in. Don't become zoomed in with the intricate details. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. Look bigger. The kingdom of God is bigger than meat or drink. It's righteousness, it's holiness, it's joy, it's peace in the Holy Ghost. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. Look beyond your brother's faults. Look beyond your brother's idiosyncrasies. Love them. Be forbearing. Be loving one another. Be charitable, which is the bond of perfectness. I encourage us, brothers and sisters, let's let the light of Jesus Christ shine with our love. John chapter 13. We'll close with that. John chapter 13. In verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Why was that a new commandment? Well, that's simple, Amos, because they never saw love like they did when they saw Jesus. That was a completely new commandment. You could never say in the Old Testament, love like Jesus loves. But now they have an example, and he loved them unto the end. What did that end look like? Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brother. How is that being done in your life? Is that being done in your life? All right, brothers and sisters, let's look at it this way a little bit. The end of Christ's love is right back where we started. A cross. A man hanging on that cross. Not for his own good, not for his own sins, not for his own glory, but the will of the Father for love of humanity. As I have loved you. Did you ever think about it? That after that person died in weakness, Jesus had done many wonderful works while he was here on this earth. But when it came to the cross, he did nothing. He just let him do it. He did nothing. And after he hung his head and died, that Roman soldier made a profession. Surely, this was the Son of God. It was not the way in which Jesus lived that brought that confession. It was the way in which Jesus gave his life. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Brothers and sisters, it may be that someone testifies that there is a God among them for whom they are loving one another for. Your love, it may not be your witnessing. It may not be your preaching out on the street corner. It may not be your tracts. It may not be your CD ministry. It may not be the calling line. It may be the way you lay down your lives for each other that says they have God. Turn it over to you, brother, to close the service.